Honestly, what is a Christian? What is a follower of Jesus Christ?
I would like to use as a subject from which to preach this morning, remaining awake through a great revolution.
I'm not asking you tonight if you one night you down and make confession, and after that your life was no change, your lifestyle was no different, your appetites were no different, your prayer life was no different. Come on.
Check, check, there I am. Good morning, church. Great to see you this morning. I want to say that it has never been more clear to me where, and the elder board and staff, on where we are to go as a congregation and the way in which we are to do it. We're going to be gathering in the end of July as a staff and an elder board to begin to speak about who we are as a church, what are our values, and where are we going as a church in order to take the corner of our hearts and translate it to the corner which this church is on, to translate it to the corner on which you live, to the four corners of the earth. And as we reassess our values, I am really pushing for one new value to be added. Maybe we need to extract one of the other values, and I don't know if we've done an incredible job at letting you know all of our values. Some are casual excellence, which is easy to find here at our church, transparency and things like this. But the one that I'm pushing for is life risk. The value of life risk. I actually don't want to live in a world where there's zero risk involved. I personally find, not living in foolishness, but I personally find that some risk in my life actually allows me to feel somewhat transcendent and puts me closer to God and puts me in a place of faith. If you look at your notes, it says this, that life risk is impossible to be a follower of Christ without a dedication to life risk. Now, Jesus knew this. This is one of the radical things that Jesus understood. Jesus said in this passage, and the passage is a little bit different. Tim read a different one from Scotland. It's great to have Tim reading that. Jesus understood that, and the people who followed Jesus at the time understood that if you were going to follow the call of Jesus, you would be going up against one of the greatest empires of all time. Not even counting the Jewish leaders who, and the law of Moses that Jesus was actually fulfilling, but they didn't think he was. If you were going to follow Jesus, you were going to have to come up against, as an individual, some of the greatest forces known in the history of all mankind, especially the Roman Empire. And that could lead to death. Jesus was trying to find people who were willing to not just have salvation, but were willing to pick up a cross and follow Jesus. And that means a lot. That means something quite different today when you wear a cross around your neck or you're a pop star and you wear a cross or something like that than it did to Jesus. I doubt anybody in Jesus' time was wearing crosses or that they were selling them on the streets of Jerusalem. You could find a cross in Jerusalem, but you didn't want to be near it at the time. Now, if you go there today, I've noticed as you walk around, there's crosses everywhere. You can buy them in all the swag shops and everything. But this idea of life risk, and we are trying to gather a group of Christ followers in this organization, in this church, who are willing to put their lives at risk. I made it very clear to my children when they were raised up as we read the Bible stories. We had a picture Bible, kids' picture Bible, and it showed a picture of Jesus, and he was carrying the cross. It was a story of Jesus, and then he was carrying the cross. And then it showed there was nothing, and then it showed him coming out of the tomb. There was no page in between him carrying a cross and being in the tomb. And I took it and I threw it on the ground. I said, this is not the gospel. I said, I understand we're trying to protect our kids and the whole thing, but if you protect children from understanding that Jesus and what he was calling people to led him to a cross, you were actually teaching a false gospel. Now, I'm not saying that my 7-year-old needed to watch The Passion of the Christ by Gibson. There could have been a shadowy cross up on Golgotha or something like that, but it had removed the cross from the Bible for children. And I have to say that my children have been fascinated by the cross. We were the Cluny, the church in Paris. I think it used to be a monastery, and my daughter was like 8 at the time, and she got away from me. And when I came around the corner, there was only us there. It was empty. It was like on a Tuesday in November. And we walked in, and I came around the corner, and there's a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross and has a skull at his feet. And he's sitting there, and she was sitting there as an 8 or 9 year old, just crying, looking at the cross. I didn't interpret the cross to her, but she understood immediately. And I told my children immediately, if you're going to follow Jesus, it means that one day you might die for the faith. This is something that I wove into their understanding, because if they did not understand that there was life risk in following Jesus, then when push came to shove, and when it came time to find that who had courage to continue following against oppression, then they would have nothing to stand on and would have made a decision that was not based in Christ's actual calling. The question to you then, what are you willing to risk, if anything, to follow Jesus? And have you taken a risk for Jesus? Let's just put it in the last 12 months. I was walking yesterday I have a Holy Spirit class I'm leading right now, and I've released them amidst the congregation. I've told them, go into the congregation, pray for people when you feel it. If you get a word from the Lord, just, you know, say, Pastor Adams, release me if I make a mistake. Pastor Adams said he's going to own it. I said, well, I won't own all of them, but nonetheless, just, I've released you out into the congregation to speak God's word, to speak his truth. If you feel like you need to heal somebody, pray for healing for somebody, then do it. So my SEAL team is amongst you right now. You might not know who they are, but they are amongst you. And they have been, there's some here actually I see right now. They know who they are. So we've been talking about life risk, and taking risks, taking challenges where your own reputation might suffer because of something that you say, you speak a truth, or you give an emotional risk to give forgiveness to somebody or ask forgiveness of someone. One of the things I'm seeing in society right now is there's a lot of passion, but there's no desire to risk forgiveness. I don't see anybody speaking from a platform of forgiveness. There's a lot of passion. There's a lot of pointing at injustice, but not much forgiveness. And you just end up with the French Revolution at that point, which actually has zero, you know, they don't know the actual ending of the French Revolution. It's continued on. There's no end. They've had 16 constitutions in France. Do you know that? 16. They world record for constitutions, because there's never been reconciliation. And so the question to you is, where is this life risk? So I was thinking about this as I was walking in the forest. I went to the forest this week. I got to get that filter. I got to get that evergreen filter going on, or else my mind's going to blow up. I'm a mile and a half deep. It's, you know, we're behind Snow Summit, and these two Asian brothers come around the corner, and they say to me, do you know where we are? Now, I do, because I've been there many, many times. They said, how far are we to getting out? And he had about this much water left. So I prayed and produced water for them to drink. No, I did not do that. That didn't happen. And then I walked on it. It was amazing. That would have been a better miracle if he would have made the water and then walked on the water. That would have been cool. And so I said, we're a mile and a half, just follow this pathway. Showed them on my phone, whatever. And they're walking away. And I felt like the Lord said to me, could be wrong. Ask them if they're Christians. I'm like, really? 30 feet away. I'm like, hey, whatever. I'll take a risk. No big deal. Hey, turn around. I said, you guys Christians? And the one guy's face was like he did not expect that in the middle of, you know, he actually had come from a moment where he thought he was going to die in the wilderness and be eaten by bears. So, I mean, he looked at me, and the other guy, who was wearing a mask, great, we're 3 miles out in the middle of nowhere, but nonetheless, wearing a mask, very little life risk, and he says, I'm a Christian. I didn't really know where to go from there. And I was like, okay, just felt like I should ask you guys. God bless. And I turn around and I'm like, I don't know what conversation that started. There was risk. I felt like it was a wise, safe risk, but I went for it. You know, it takes courage sometimes. It's going to take courage to follow Jesus. The church is going to be winnowed down at this point, I believe, to actually people that are willing to have risk and willing to lose it all, willing to follow Jesus no matter what the cost, even if it leads to death. There are a couple movies that I want to encourage you to watch. One called The Mission. It's got De Niro and Jeremy Irons in it. It talks about the balance between life, risk, and peace. And then there's another one called Machine Gun Preacher with Gerard Butler. He's a guy that goes into Africa against the Lord's Resistance Army that victimizes children. Two movies that you guys can watch about this struggle about courage. And the courage that is needed to uphold all the other virtues. Now, courage is not listed in the seven virtues. You know, seven deadly sins. Pride is one of them. Humility would be the counterpoint. On and on, looking at the virtues. But I heard this week that courage, and it is a virtue, which is not listed, is the virtue upon which all the other virtues ride upon. Because if you do not have courage, then the other values, when push comes to shove, will fade and fall in that moment. This is something that Jesus knows here. He says, are you willing to take up your cross and follow me? I'll tell you one thing about crosses, I know. They don't carry themselves. You have to take them up. Jesus is not only saying, hey, go create a revolution like you saw with the Maccabeans, and then they were crucified, many of them. Go create a revolution in Jerusalem, and then get crucified because you did something radical for the kingdom. No, he said, there's a bunch of crosses over there. Go pick one up and follow me. This is a courage and a pluck, an inner pluck that creates a heart that drives and becomes a foundation for actually following Jesus. It has never been more clear to me in this church and that has been here for 100 years, and hopefully you feel like you're part of that congregation of 100 years ago, and that you see yourself as the answer to their prayers. They prayed for us, if you don't know it or not, and we are becoming the answer to their prayers. And so Jesus here is calling people to have life risk, and that I believe we need to disciple people that are willing to risk it all to follow Jesus. And if it means that a smaller group of people end up at this church, I'm completely fine with it. Jesus was fine with that, and he never had a problem with shaking the sheets. You know, he'd get too popular, and then he'd say something like, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and they'd be like, whoa, I'm out, and they'd scatter. And in the end, you know, in the end, it just comes down, Jesus ends up by himself in a garden. And I personally have made a statement to myself this week. I said, if I'm the only one standing, that's okay. If I'm the last one standing, everyone else deserts because I'll have Jesus by our side, because we never go alone with Jesus. That is the direction. If you want to be part of an organization that challenges you in life risk, then I encourage you to stick around for the journey. If you don't, well, I'm not going to say that, but nonetheless, there's other options. And we want to encourage people to move into that. Crosses don't kill themselves. C.S. Lewis says this, we make men without chest and expect them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. In The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis, when speaking about this very idea of having the courage to stand up and to actually follow Jesus to the cross, which Jesus is asking here, in The Abolition of Man, he says, we are creating disciples. Let me translate this. We are creating men and women, disciples, without chest. And that he means heart. And we expect then virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. It's also said in the end times that brother will turn against brother. It says people within the church will actually turn away and turn against those that are actually following him. Now let me just bring some balance, because Jim likes balance, right? Jim is my counterbalance. And so I always think about Jim in a message. I think about Jim and then the scripture. No, I'm just kidding. I just put this in the notes. Life risk does not mean foolish expeditions into unwise pursuits. Full of passion. We have a life right now. We have a world right now. Full passion. Very little wisdom, very little solutions. I keep looking for solutions. I get passion in return. What about a solution? I talked earlier about solutions, creating a system that allows people in the inner city, or whether you're in Appalachia, to have government housing that they can actually own. That's a solution, okay? I'm not hearing solutions. All I'm hearing is tear it down. What I want to find is solutions beyond the passions. And so us as believers, we can make the same error. We can go out following Jesus in passion and miss on the wisdom. But in the notes here that Ecclesiastes 8:5, whoever obeys, and it says the king, command will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Now, in your Christian life, in your following, even as we do church, we want to make sure that our passion is not coming from a place of unrestrained desire. You do not want to live in your passion. Passion is an amazing fuel. It burns out very quickly. And passion needs to be backed up by courage and wisdom. All the passion needs to be backed up by courage and wisdom. And it is courage and wisdom that will tell you the proper time and the proper decisions to make. 6 weeks ago, when everybody would say, make a statement. I didn't know what statement to make. I did not make a statement. I did not post anything on social media. No matter people were telling me that your silence is your violence. Okay, you can tell me. The Bible that I know tells me to pull away, to draw away, to sit, not to answer rashly and to think. And so what I told you as a congregation 2 weeks in was when we make a decision, it'll be sustained and meaningful. And as believers, it'll be in the right time and in the right season because we will seek God. Because all of the posturing, and that's what I saw. I felt like there was a lot of people who were trying to do the right thing, but I also felt there was a lot of posturing, and a lot of it was inauthentic. It's posturing so I can go plan my vacation as soon as I posture, then I go get about my life. As opposed to actually taking 4 to 6 weeks away and thinking, what is the difference I'm going to make in my life? Where am I going to put some equity into the game? Jesus is calling for people who are willing to have equity in the game, in the life, and of life risk. Ecclesiastes says, and you will know the proper time and the proper procedure. And as of next week, I will tell you what we're going to be doing as a congregation on a multiplicity of issues. There's a lot of issues. We like the world. The world loves to focus on one issue at a time, but there's a lot of things happening. Now, as we look in the passage, I want to focus on verse 34 and verse 38. I had never seen this before. I'd seen each verse individually, but it didn't make sense to me when I realized that they were in the same passage. In verse 34, Jesus says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, if you're like Pastor Harry, you love that verse because Pastor Harry is a mixed martial arts cage fighter. You know, if you are like me, I spoke about last week, I love, with Elijah in the cave, the God of the earthquake. I love the God of fire. I love the God of that wind. I love, because there's so much passion. I feel so alive. That, those kind of things make you feel transcendent. So Jesus is offering, here's a sword. Let's go have a revolution. Interesting that we see that. But is that what Jesus says? Because right after that, you go to verse 38, and in verse 38, after he's given a sword, he's handing out crosses. Crosses are antithetical to the sword, unless you lose and then you get crucified because of that. But Jesus is actually saying, I'm offering crosses and swords. Those are two things that are antithetical. Why would he put those in the same passage? Just, you're either telling me that I need to go fight with a sword or I need to lay down my sword and go die on a cross. Which is it? Why did he put them both in there in that same passage? You want to look at that because he's offering swords. Now, in verse 34, it says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You want to know what the key word is there? I. That is referring to Jesus. He does not say, do not suppose that I have come to have you not bring peace to the earth and to have you wield a sword. He doesn't say that. Actually, you're actually not part of that sentence. This is Jesus saying, I have the sword and I have the precision and I know the time that I will bring the sword. And he's speaking about a sword that is followed up in a multiplicity of scriptures. In Revelation, Jesus comes with a double-edged sword out of his mouth. Comes when he comes back, I tell you what, when he comes back again, he's going to come back like a warrior, I got to tell you. But he went out on a cross, and he is speaking about it. Hebrews tells us that the sword that he is speaking about is a double-edged sword that actually works to cut away dross, that actually works to cut away the things that are of the flesh, that is a sword that brings dividing. It says that his word is living and active, a double-edged sword. It'll divide even bone and marrow and separate truth. So when you see this sword, Jesus is not calling for a sword of rebellion here. He's calling for a sword of precision, more like a scalpel, if you would, that is going to come and bring truth. And because of the truth that he brings, will cause a separation of relationships. You see that. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That is a radical statement. But why is that? Is it because you go and make enemies with them? No, it's because you decided to live according to the truth of Jesus, the sword of his truth, and they reject you because of it. This is rarely understood in the American church. If you are in the Islamic world, and you are making a decision for Jesus in Qatar, in Saudi Arabia, you will understand this definitively clear. We had a, I've shared this before, maybe you might have been here, we had a gentleman and his two sisters that were from, I think it was Iraq, and they were baptized here at the church. And we always give them the mic to say something. And he didn't know much English, but he learned what he was going to say in English. And it went something like this. I am here to be baptized as a representation, to represent that I want to follow Jesus, and I am willing to die for Jesus. Handed me the mic back. I hadn't heard that before. Because a lot of times there's a lot, we're always going into the goodness of salvation, but rarely do we look at the life risk, the willingness to pick up his cross. He knew what that meant to him. His family had already rejected him and his two sisters. They were no longer allowed to be in the family. We, thankfully, live in a place where that's not so much a reality for us, but we see that as Jesus calling for swords and crosses. The sword that Jesus brings is a sword of truth, that you must be willing to yield and examine your own life and take a pound of flesh from your own life where sin exists. And when you're willing to do that, to have courage to stand up for that truth, and then be willing to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow him. Let's go to crosses, verse 38 and 39. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is just such a powerful verse, especially if you look at it in regard to verse 32. What does Jesus mean by being willing to lose your life? What he means by it, he sets up in verse 32 by saying, by acknowledging me, you are putting your life at risk. And by life, I mean holistically. I don't just mean your actual life, although I do believe that we should be willing to die for the gospel. But to put your emotions at risk, to put your finance at risk, to put your reputation at risk. One of the things the world loves to do right now is point fingers and give labels. Point fingers and give you a label. Point fingers and give you a label. To get to the place to realize, it's okay if you give me a label because I know who I am. I know that I am a child of God, and I am so set in knowing I'm a child of God, you can call me anything you want, like they did with Jesus. Whoremonger, drunkard. They didn't get around to bigot, but there's a whole list of things that they called Jesus, and Jesus was willing to stand there and take it. Why? Because he knew who he belonged to. He knew who he was. And we have to have Christians and followers of Jesus who actually know who they are so that you can stand up when an entire Roman nation comes against you. You know who you are. And Jesus says in verse 32, as he frames this up, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. What does it mean to you to acknowledge Jesus before others? I was super frustrated. Sorry. Really frustrated. Social media frustrates me. It makes me angry. I don't like it. It goes to the passions, right? Got to get off that. And I saw these people I've known for years posting all these things about social media, about things that are in the world. I'm glad you post that stuff. I mean, it's important. It is important. Having a voice in those things is important. I wanted to call them. These are friends of mine I've known for like 30 years, and say, hey, bro, I've never once seen you post you're a Christian. Never once have I seen you say, hey, by the way, I want to post this little thing up here, and just to let you know that I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died for our sins. Whatever. It doesn't even have to be that hardcore. But never once. I mean, maybe you've got yourself at a Chris Tomlin concert doing a selfie, but I mean, I'm not sure that's a proclamation of faith. And so what I want to ask as a congregation, how are you letting people know that Jesus Christ is your Lord? That takes risk. And we cannot have a group of people that are so terrified that we keep building disciples without chest. Disciple that when push comes to shove, won't stand by and acknowledge the name of Jesus. Who will stand by you? We see these crosses. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Let me read a little passage I found this week. It's in your notes. People in Galilee well knew what a cross was. When the Roman general, Varus, had broken the revolt of the Judas of Galilee, he crucified 2,000 Jews and placed the crosses on the wayside along the road to Galilee. In the ancient days, the criminal did actually carry the crossbeam to the cross of the cross to the place of crucifixion. And the men whom Jesus spoke had seen people staggering under the weight of their crosses, dying in agony upon them. The Christian may have to sacrifice his personal ambitions, the ease and comfort that he might have enjoyed, or she, the career that they might have achieved. He may have to lay aside dreams. God forbid we lay aside our dreams, because we have built that into an altar in the church. Your dreams, if you don't get them, oh my gosh. It's all about you getting your dreams. No, fail. Full stop, fail. It is not. Jesus is the dream. If you know Jesus, you have the dream. Now, all the other stuff, go after it. If it happens, it happens. But this whole idea and the anger and the angst and the people that walk away from Jesus because the dream that they have doesn't match his dream for you is ridiculous. And as a church, let's just lay aside the dreams. Love Jesus, let him be the dream. And then if you want to go write a book, write a book. And if no one reads it, that's okay. At least you wrote a book for Jesus. To realize the shining things of which he has caught a glimpse of are not for him. He will certainly have to sacrifice his will, for no Christian can ever again do what he just likes. He must do what Christ likes. In Christianity, there is always some cross, for it is a religion of the cross. This is a religion of the cross. It is a religion of crucifixion. It is a religion of the blood of Jesus that sets us free. This week, I was tempted to have guilt, and I am not a person who experiences guilt much, because I learned through discipleship and reading my New Testament that Jesus died for all of your guilt, and you don't need to have guilt, and Christians should never have guilt. The devil will tempt you to have guilt. He died for the guilt. What Christians have is conviction, godly repentance, and then you turn around and walk away without guilt. Guilt is unnecessary to you. It's unnecessary. God tells you to do something. You know what, Lord? I confess godly remorse, it says in Corinthians. I confess I don't need to step into guilt. And so this week, I was tempted to have guilt. I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. And I pictured myself at the foot of the cross speaking against guilt and the blood of Jesus running down over me. Because it is the blood of Jesus, only by the blood, that I have safety from guilt and shame and the only place where I can find the power and the reason for my entire being. The cross is the reason for our entire being. This is the message of Jesus. I'm moving on to the final point. Jesus then, after all of this, he offers you the opportunity to take the adventure of a lifetime. An absolute adventure of a lifetime. To find life. He actually says, look at this in verse 39. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Can you imagine finding life? What does it mean to find life? What does it mean to find, we're something that just, life will overwhelm you. Life from God is such a powerful source. It is spiritually nuclear. And when you live in life and walk away from the things of death, addiction, pride, all these other things, when you walk away from those things, you will start experiencing something that will bubble up in your soul like a river of joy that will come out, and you will experience life. You will finally be transcendent. You see, Christianity, Jesus following, offers transcendence beyond having to find it in a crowd, beyond having to find it in drugs, beyond having to find it in sex. These are all the things the world uses to have transcendence and meaning. There's a lot of people in the streets right now protesting. I don't think they know why they're protesting, but I think they feel alive when they do it, because it gives them some sense of transcendence, that they are a part of something greater than themselves. Jesus offers this transcendence, and he says, I want to give you life. And I will say, you will have regular experiences with life when you follow Jesus and deny yourself. I will say that I felt like a fool after I asked those two gentlemen on the trail if they were Christians. But I turned around, and I had a little smile on my face because I felt a little bit more alive. I just did. When I talked to my wife this week and we went over some stuff and we were arguing, and I realized that she had said something and I had disagreed, but I actually knew she was right. And then she goes, I just said that. Now, 10 years ago, I would have said, no, you didn't. But she did. And I said, you know what? I was wrong. You were right. I take it back. Your point was correct. She actually didn't know where to go with that. It was pretty funny. And I felt a little bit more alive. I just felt alive when I hugged my daughter. When I I can't wait to get to work on Monday. I had to force myself not to work Friday and Saturday. Because what we are creating for Christ followers, what we want to invite you into, to say I'm more than a visitor at this church. Like we're looking for people to say, cross the bridge from being a visitor to a family, committed family member in this church. I'm so excited because I keep finding life as we talk about it. The MA in Justice Studies, I don't know if they're going to let me in. They might not let me in. Who knows? But I'm excited about it because I keep finding life. When I think about tearing down systems that keep people impoverished, like I mentioned, the housing, that makes me feel alive. When I think about being able to give my life for someone else, when I think about being able to give my finances to somebody, it makes me, I just keep finding life over and over and over again. You know what? I don't want to live in a world that is trying not to die. Right now we live in a world and all, it's based on this concept. Everything in your life is so that you won't die. The entire, there's no, like remove all risk from your life. That is a, it is a worldview based upon self, you know, keeping yourself, self-preservation. I don't want to be a fool. So back to knowing how and when, and the wisdom will bear that out. But I don't want to live in a world where all we're trying to do is not die. I want to live in a world where I might die, but I'm going to live doing it. And finding Jesus is the call, an adventure that says to you, I'm inviting you into life. So this week, look at your finances. It doesn't have to be here. And give money away. Just say, God, where will I give money? Where will I do? God, where do you want me to step in? Where do you want me to turn around and say to somebody, hey, do you know Jesus? Turn around and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Or call somebody on the phone who's lonely or whatever it is, but to take life risk. Because this is the direction that Jesus leads. And this is the direction that we as a church will follow. Swords and crosses. Let's stand if you would.